Mark chapter 2, and I'll be reading out of that passage. I want to talk about four friends, a bed, and a hole in the roof. Four friends, a bed, and a hole in the roof. Mark chapter 2. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum. After some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they were come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they covered the roof where he was. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he saith the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, which reasoned in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, inasmuch as they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about the scriptures here. Lord, thank you for the word of God and the spirit of God. Thank you for the chance to preach your word and teach your word. Thank you for your people here, Lord, that have come to church, Lord. Many have battles, many have struggles, many things are going fine, and we're all in different circumstances, but all of us certainly have Satan tempting us, and we're in a troubled world, so we always have discouragements and ups and downs, and sometimes more downs than ups for some people, Father. I pray today that we would all get what we need from your word. I pray that the lost would find Jesus Christ. I pray that the saved would be drawn to you. I pray you'd help us, Lord. I pray that your spirit would be speaking. I pray that each soul would get what they need. I pray that every one of us would be more dedicated to you, Lord, and would understand the importance of serving you and giving our lives to you. Please work mightily now, Lord, and please use this time. And as we preach, Lord, may your spirit be speaking. We give you this time. We dedicate it to you. It's your message. It's your word. It's your people, your church. So we pray that you would anoint now in Jesus' name. Amen. in a town of Capernaum, there was five little boys, and they were friends and typical little boys. They knew each other, And we're growing up, turned four, five, six. You started to be able to go out of the house on their own and run around and play like boys do, like they used to. And they'd go around and play and run around and be rambunctious. And they were friends. They would play and wrestle and play King of the Hill and shove each other and kick a rock and kick each other and do what boys do and have fun. And they did that, and they knew each other, and in town, they just stayed together, and they'd sometimes play with other boys, but these five were close friends. And one of the boys, Joe, one day as he was running, he just fell down for no reason, and they got him back up and said, what was the matter? And he said, I don't know, I just fell. And they started noticing as he would run around more, he would fall more, and he began to get sicker and sicker, and he would be more tired pretty soon. And pretty soon his muscles didn't work right. He would try to eat, and the spoon wouldn't move right. He'd spill things, and things just got worse and worse. And it seemed like as they looked at him, they saw something was wrong with this one little boy. What did I say his name was? Joe, okay. And so Joe, short-term memory loss. And so Joe, he continued to get worse and worse. He was... By the time he was eight or nine, Joe was in bed all day, and he couldn't really move, and he had no control of his muscles. And as time went on, the friends would visit him and see Joe in there, and of course, it was a point where he couldn't move at all. He never moved out of his bed. His parents had to take care of him. And he grew into adulthood. He grew 16, 17, 18. And his friends, his four friends, would go up and visit him and say, "Hey, Joe, how you doing?" And he would look at them with sad eyes. He could still talk, but he was paralyzed and he couldn't do anything. And they would visit him and talk to him and share with him. And they try to figure out, do we share about what's happening out there? Will he feel worse? And as we all go through struggles, trying to figure out with people how to deal with the situation. And they would, or maybe just talk to him about how he's doing, or maybe they'd quit asking how he's doing because they knew he's doing bad. And they felt bad, and they would say, "This isn't fair. This doesn't seem right that he can't get up and he can't walk anymore and he can't do anything." And the four friends, they were healthy and strong, and they were getting to the point where they were a couple of them got married and they were having their lives, but their heart was always broken because their friend Joe, he can never join them, and he couldn't go and get married someday, and he couldn't have a life, and he couldn't do the things that they did, he couldn't experience the things outside. And when everybody ran outside of town to see some special thing happening, or a holiday came, or holy day, he couldn't be part of that. And they were always sad, and they were always brokenhearted. And the four friends would pray and say, "God, can you heal him? We want Joe to go back." But eventually, their prayers stopped, and many, many years, and they were young men now in their early 20s, and suddenly a group of 12, 13, 14 guys came into town, and they started staying in a house, and somebody said, "You know, one of those guys is Jesus, and that's the guy everybody's been talking about all over, and this guy is a guy who teaches amazing, strange things, and he does miracles, and people are healed." And well, one of Joe's friends, John, perked up and said, "I've heard about that. I've heard he healed blind people, and I've heard that he healed people who couldn't walk, and I've heard he healed people who couldn't hear and were deaf." And he says, "You know what? I wonder if he could heal Joe." Well, one of the persons standing by said, "You know, he's healed everybody. Everybody he's ever tried to heal, he's taken people back from the dead. He can heal anybody." Well, John perked up, and he said, "You know what? Where is he at?" And he runs and he finds his three other friends. "His guys, I got an idea." He says, "This guy Jesus is in town. And they tell me he's on the other side of town. He's over there. And he heals people. And he heals blind people and lame people. And he's had people who are..." One guy was for decades just sat there and could never walk. And Jesus raised him up. And everybody in town knew him since he was young. And he's healed people left and right. And he healed lepers even. That leprosy, he's healed everybody, and I've heard about him, and we've heard about him too. Well, he's in town. Wow, really? That's no, he's in town. Let's take Joe to him. Let's see if maybe he can heal Joe. Man, what an idea. Off they run to Joe's house. They said, "Joe, you're going with us." "Where am I going?" "You're going with us. There's a man in town who we think can fix you and heal you." "I can't be fixed. I can't move. I can't move. I'm paralyzed. My body doesn't work. I can't never walk. Doctors have tried. There's no solution." "Don't worry about it. Grab his bed, guys." The four guys grab his bed and start jogging through town with the bed. Off they travel through town. They jog through town. Where is that guy Jesus? He's over there on the other side of town at so-and-so's house. All right, let's go. And as they get there, they see other people heading towards the same house. They're running, and they get up there, and they go to the house. They look at the house, and literally all the way outside the house, around the windows, and outside the house, and around the house, and outside the doors, there's just people packed, trying to look over the top of the people, pushing forward, pushing each other, shoving each other back. And they're saying, they're trying to look and get in. Well, they run up. They've got an emergency. They got their friend there. And they start saying, "Hey, let us through. Let us through. Everybody wants to get through. Stay back." And they keep trying to push their way through. But a bed's pretty big, and that's a lot of people. And people are pushing them back, and they're too tightly packed. And they can't get in. And finally, people are getting mad at them and yelling at them. Said, "You don't step back. We're going to knock you guys out. Get away from us. We're trying to see in, too, and wait your turn." They step back a few steps and says, "What are we going to do, guys? We have to get Joe to this guy Jesus and see if he can heal them." Well, John was a little bit taller than the rest, and he kind of went to the back of the crowd. He looks to the open door, and I preach in churches in Haiti, and where we didn't have room enough for people, and people were standing outside the doors and outside the windows watching in, and people are standing everywhere, and it's hard to squeeze anybody else in. And he jumps and keeps trying to look in there, and he looks in there, and he sees one person kind of standing right towards the back of the room on the right, and everyone else is looking toward him, and he says, that must be Jesus, because he's the one who's standing up and talking. And so he says, he looks the house. Guys, I have an idea. He says, see that hill is there in the back of the house? It's kind of higher than the rest. We're going to climb up there, and we're going to go through the roof. One of you guys go get some rope from somewhere. So a couple of the guys run off, and they come back with some rope a little later. They tie rope to four ends of the bed, and they run around the back, and two of them climb on the roof. The other two lift up the edge, and boy, they got Joe sitting there, scared to death, and they lift him up on the roof. Everybody, what are you guys doing? Never mind. Then they start breaking the roof, ripping parts of the roof off and throwing parts of the roof off, and they start ripping it off. They peek their head through, and everyone's looking through. Not big enough yet. Rip some more through, rip off the roof. Poor Joe's just laying there in bed going, what are you guys doing? You're going to get us all arrested. They get a big, big hole in the roof. They pound it through, break it through. They grab Joe, put him on the edge of that. They hold all four ropes, lower him down right in front of Jesus, set him down there, and they peek their heads through. Jesus looks down, looks up, and he looks down and says, sons, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, great. And the Pharisee said, you can't say that. Only God can forgive sins. That's right. Jesus is God. And he says, you know what? What's harder, to say your sins be forgiven you, or say, take up your bed and walk? Arise, take up your bed and walk. And a crazy thing happened. Joe sits up in bed, stands up, grabs his bed, throws it over his shoulder, ropes behind it and everything, and walks right out of the room, just pushes people out of the way and walks out. Guys in the roof are high-fiving, jumping off the roof, running around, trying to go around, go see Joe. They're pumped up. They're excited. They run around there. And there's Joe walking out of there carrying his bed, and everybody says, we've never seen it like this before. This is amazing. Maybe he can forgive sins. Maybe he has that ability. And Joe, who was paralyzed, who had the palsy, it's an indistinct word what it means. It means withered away and incapacitated. Could be 1,000 different maladies of whatever it was. He is now able to walk. And he now can go play with his friends. He can now go get married someday. He can now see the sun again. And now he can go climb and run and see things and have friends and chase, and he can do all the things that a man can do, and work a job and do all the different things, and he is healed. This is the story that actually happened in Mark chapter 2 here, and I want to give you some lessons from this story. Just a few things. Number one, find a way to do vital works. Find a way to do vital works. I heard a guy on the radio talking about this story. He says, you know, this is a certain type of roof they had in Israel in those days. And it was a flat type of roof, and there was a certain trap door you could lift up. And they didn't actually go and, you know, break the roof. That would have been very rude to do. They actually just lowered him through the door in the roof, because people stood on the roofs and stuff like that. Sounds nice, except for that's not what the Bible says. And when they could not come nigh unto him, verse 4, for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. You know, we used to be a nation of people who figured out how to get things done. We used to be a nation of resourceful people who said, if it's important, I got to do it. If I have to feed my family, I'll figure out a way to do it. If I got to do this thing, I'll figure out a way. If I got to do this thing, I'll figure out a way. We become a nation of people who, if any obstacle comes and things are tough, we say, can't. Can't. Somebody help me. I'm helpless. I can't. It's an obstacle. That's kind of where we've gotten. Where really we used to be a nation of people, you understand what your ancestors had to do to get to America? Do you understand what they had to conquer to survive? It doesn't matter where you came from. If you were Native Americans, they had to fight to survive. If you're African American, your ancestors had to be strong enough to survive slavery and fight for their freedom and make it through all that stuff. If you're from Europe, those folks had to get in a nasty boat in most cases. They had to save money and they many times had to set somebody ahead to go ahead and raise some money for them. They had to go and land on a country they didn't know where to go with no maps and no plan and walk somewhere and get a job as a policeman or a farmer or something with what's on their back. They just had to find a way. They just had to conquer. And things that matter in life, you don't try. You do. I want you to understand, things that matter in life, you don't try, you do. You will find obstacles to do anything. If church is important to you, you won't try to go to church, you will go to church. And if all of a sudden you can't come, your car didn't work, you call the pastor. We pick you up. You get a flat tire in the way, you call somebody and say, can you give me a ride to church? If all of a sudden, if you say, I'm going to read a Bible, things are going to come up. It's going to be hard. Well, tonight I got really busy. You will get busy. There's always obstacles to every great work. You want to win souls? It's going to be hard for you. You want to raise a godly family? You're going to have obstacles. You want to become a great Christian? There's going to be reasons not to. You don't try. You want to make a difference in your society? You don't try, you do it. Because it's going to be hard. You're going to face things. And if they would have came and said, oh, sorry, Joe, house is full. See, let's go back. That's what most people would have done. Can't get to them, sorry. But they said, no, we'll find a way. Like, get her done. We've got to get some gumption, some guts, some spirit in us that says there are certain things that need to be done. I'm going to find a way to do it. You don't see a house burning in children's house and say, you know what? It's probably hot in there. I better not go in. There's hard things in life. We got to get some spirit back. We say, this is going to happen. It's going to happen. And the problem started with manhood. We got a bunch of 45-year-old and 30-year-old and 26-year-old boys who are in man's bodies. And if anything's really tough, it's, oh, it's tough out there. What am I going to do? I guess I'll stay at home, let the government take care of me. We used to have men. We used to have women who had some backbone. Said, honey, we can do that. Let's go. Where the whole crop burned down, and they say, we just lost everything, and there's no insurance. We'll find a way. We've got to get back to being strong enough to say, this is important. It's got to get done. This has to happen. I've got to do this. This is too important to let it fail. And when the obstacles come, you plow through the obstacles. And they said, you know what? Our friend has to be healed. We got to get him to Jesus. We're going to find a way to do it. Whether we have to pull these people out of the way, whether we have to rip the roof off, whether we have to dig through the wall. You find a way to do what's most important to you. You just do. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what's important to you. If you think it's important, you find a way to get it done. I've watched people in the stupidest things think they're so important, and nothing stopped them from doing that thing that wasn't even important, but the important things weren't important to them. I watched a gamer who went homeless to keep his gaming system. I mean homeless, street homeless. And had it kept somewhere until he wouldn't sell it. I've seen people for the dumbest things. Listen, can you imagine if Olympiad, I'm going to be an Olympic gymnast. I have to, this is hard. Anything that you're dedicated to has obstacles. Can you imagine Seahawks playing 49ers today? They hit me. I was going to run right to the end zone and they made it hard. It's not fair. I'm not going to run. Can you imagine? And by the way, Marshawn Lynch isn't running for anything more important than you're running for. You're running for eternal things. And he's got 300-pound big uglies in front of him. And he keeps running. And you stop because it's complicated. I can't find it. And we stop. Somebody needs our help. And we say, I don't know how to do that. Figure it out. Figure it out. You know, there's this thing called learning. And you there's this other thing. There's these little black things on pages and you run your eyes across them. It's called reading. Oh, I'm sorry. It's across the screen. And I'm behind the days. And you can read and figure things out. But listen, they said our friends got to get to Jesus. We got to find a way to do it. Let's rip the roof apart. When things are important, you find a way to do them. When you have the work for God to do, you just do it. How do you do it? Figure it out. But once you make the decision to do it, figuring it out comes later. But the bigger decision than figuring it out is a decision to do what's important. I've got to have a prayer life. How am I going to do it? I don't know, but I'm going to do it. But it's going to be hard. I'm busy. I got a lot of things to do. I got things. My cell phone rings. That my favorite show's on. It's going to be hard. You decide to do it or you don't. But when something's important to you, and by the way, you know, it can be somebody says, I am watching that football game today. And nothing will stop them. Nothing will stop them. Doesn't matter. House on fire? Grab that TV. Take it outside. I mean, we're going to do it. You're going to watch the football game. I'm going to go to lunch tonight. Go to dinner tonight. And all of a sudden, 20 things come. But you got you already got what you ordered in your mind. And you're going. Have you ever decided to do something and you realized you're just being stubborn, but you're going to do it anyway and you keep on going, though it costs you 10,000 times more than it should. And you just keep on doing it because you're just, I'm going to do this. That's the way you get with important things of God. They could have said he was in a bed. We can't get him there. They could have said it was too full. There's always obstacles to great works. Don't sacrifice good opportunities on the altar of perfect. It's very important. I used to look and think of doing something for God, and then I'd say, I would try to make it just perfect and figure exactly how it's going to work and have it just perfect and have it all exactly figured out, exactly how to do it just right and be just precise and beautiful. And I found out that I never did those things because nothing ever lined up. It never was perfect. And so I did those things on mine 16,1122 times, but I never did them because I always sacrificed the good for the perfect. The perfect would have been, hey, let's go get Jesus and bring him to Joe's place. They said, no, that's not going to work. But we're deciding to get him to Jesus, so we'll figure out something else. Do not sacrifice the good for the trying to find the perfect and the great opportunities and everything just going to work out just right. Just go start doing important things and figure out a way to do it. Just decide, you know what? I wish I would do these things here, so now I'm going to go do them. And you know what? You'll find, even like me, when I first got saved, low character person, but when I decided to do things, most people, when they really determine to do something, no matter what it is, they're going to do it. That's why people with no legs have climbed Mount Everest. And they have. Because they decided to. and they determined. And if decide what's important, decide what's worth living for, decide what you really want to do, and say, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to try. Trying is usually the first step in failure. And you don't have to do it with everything. If you say, I'm going to dinner tonight and it doesn't work out, fine. But when you say, I'm going to do this thing and it's godly and it's important, you just do it. And they found a way. Find a way to do what vital works that really matter. Number two, be a friend. Well, let me read you some verse about friendship. These were his friends, and that's why they did this. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:10 says, your friend and your father's friends forsake not. I want to say, be a real friend. This guy would have been paralyzed the rest of his life if it weren't for friends. If it weren't for friends. That's a good friend. And let me tell you, there's not a lot, none of us have a lot of really good friends. You might have a few. A good friend is someone who'd find a way onto the roof and lower you down. Now, that's not most of your friends. Most of your friends would say, sorry, I tried. Or, man, there's a guy healer in town. That's cool. I'm going to go see him and forget about you altogether. But a real friend loves at all times. A real friend sticks closer than a brother. And I don't know if you have any friends. I just want to say, be that friend to somebody else. Be there for them when they need somebody. When they are down and out, you're there for them. Now, you might not have the means to pay their bills, or you might not have the means to heal them or whatever, but you are there for them, and you're going to be there for them and help them through struggles and stand there beside them and find the resources if they can't, if you don't have them. Now, I know sometimes a friend has to let people suffer and fall. I get that, and I do that. Somebody has to struggle through things because they're being irresponsible, and they need to learn. And I know that. And I know we need to do that sometimes. That's being a friend, by the way. That's what's good for them. But a friend is a person who loves at all times. A friend who cares about the needs of others. A friend who's not just thinking about themselves. These guys weren't just the part of the crowd wanting to see something. They were there for their friend. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. Jesus loved his friends enough to die for them. Be a friend. Be a real friend. number three, sometimes you need faith for someone else. Let's go back to Mark 2 there. And the beautiful verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. And when Jesus saw, verse 5, their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Did you catch that? Was it Joe's faith? No. Joe must not have had the faith. But their faith moves to action. Their faith enough in Jesus and that he could do it brought them to those actions. Those actions showed the faith that he looked down at him and said, wow, these guys have some real faith. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Their faith got him healed, not his faith. One, it says, vital, vital, vital for anybody here who has a heart for people. There are going to be people who do not have enough faith for themselves. They can be your unsaved relatives. They can be someone who's discouraged and down and out. They can be someone who doesn't think they ever have any hope in life. And you're going to have the faith to God for them. You're going to have to believe for them. So how does that work? I thought everybody has to believe for themselves. They can eventually get to the point where they get the faith to trust Christ or to do what they need to do. However, there's a time when your faith is going to hold them up, when your faith is going to be praying for them to be saved because they don't have the faith. When you go to them and say, you know what? I know you don't believe this, but there is hope for your life and you're going to make it. And you know what? I believe you can do great things, and I believe God has a plan for your life, and they don't believe it at all. And they say, don't believe that. Now you say, give me 3 more days. By the way, what you do with suicidal people, ask them to give you a few days. I'm going to get a few more days. Try to get a few more. And you say, God, you know, they don't have the faith right now. And Lord, they don't have the faith to believe that you can change their life and bring the miracles in their life and switch this problem around. They're hopeless, God. But I believe you can do it, Lord, so I pray you do it. They don't have the faith, so you got to have it. Your family may not be following God faithfully, and they may not think that God's real or God's true or God's going to work, and you got to go to God and get God to start working in their lives. Your faith. When he saw their faith, he said to him, your faith can be a big blessing. Sometimes a spouse just trails behind. They don't really believe yet. They don't think it's going to happen yet. They don't have faith that it's going to happen yet. You have the faith. Sometimes you need to have the faith when they don't have the faith. And many times we've got to do that. Next, Jesus was more concerned with the spiritual than the physical. I think one of the funniest things, if you just stop and read the story, how it processes. He's over to the roof. He's in front of Jesus. He sees their faith. Wow. Looks down at him and says, son, your sins be forgiven you. And they're going, we didn't bring him here to get his sins forgiven. And they're going, and? That's nice, but he's still paralyzed. And that's us. We look at the physical things. Matter of fact, we would have said, he's healed. If Jesus would have said, you're healed, he would have got up, ran away, jumped for joy, everybody excited. He'd have been healed. He'd have run around. And he might not have gotten saved. And when he died, he wouldn't have to worry about walking. See, we look at the physical. God looks at the spiritual. Jesus says, fear not him that is able to destroy the body, but him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus' entire ministry is walking around saying the spiritual is what matters. People are saying, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? He was always worried about the spiritual, and everyone else always think he's talking about the physical, and he always had to clarify, I'm not talking about this world. It's not important. But we are so connected to the physical. It's real simple. If you're away from the Lord this week and your finances were good, you probably were feeling pretty good because the physical is way more important to us. You might have been doing great spiritually this week and you get laid off and all of a sudden you say, oh, what am I going to do? Why? Because we're concerned with the physical. Jesus looked down and says, your sins are forgiven you. He didn't worry about healing him yet. He's worried about the spiritual. Plethora of verses on this. I could take you all day. I could preach the whole sermon on this. I'm not going to. But let me just take you to the book of Matthew since we're in Mark and just show you how Jesus prioritized the spiritual. One man was crippled, and everybody said about him, we're going to Matthew 6 in a sec. They said, why was this man crippled? Was it his sins or his parents? Jesus said, neither, but to the glory of God can come. We can give glory to God. So he says the glory of God is more important than this man's health. Matthew 6, verse 19. lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for the body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? He says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your life. It's about eternity. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He walked around and said, you know what? The kingdom of God is at hand. And they said, good, you're going to restore your kingdom at this time. Are you going to destroy the Roman Empire? And he said, no, the kingdom of God's within you. It's me ruling the throne of your heart. And then they later said, well, now are you going to restore your kingdom and do the political work and destroy the Romans and give us freedom? And he said, no. Nope. All right, the kingdom of God's here. It's fine. You got what you needed. You got the important thing. You got the spiritual kingdom of God. I'll get to that kingdom of God on earth someday. It'll happen. Maybe a few thousand years. But what's important was the kingdom of God is now with us in your heart. But the Romans are oppressing us and they're defiling the temple. He said, that's earthly things. I'm not worried about earthly things. And if you're not careful, you're gonna not like God for my next statement. But it's God. And he's God and he can do what he wants. God's not nearly as worried about all those earthly things like your health and your finances and how everything's going in your life as you are. You will never understand God until you understand that. God's looking at trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years and the treasures you get and all you get. And he says, you know what? If you have to have a physical problem that's going to make you remember me and pray a lot more, and it's going to get you treasures in heaven, that you're going to suffer for 30 years in pain, but you're going to be racking up massive treasures you're going to enjoy for trillions and trillions and trillions and eons and for eternity, I'll let you suffer. That's the way God thinks. It's the same thing where you look at your child and said, work hard in school, but it's easy to be lazy and not do anything. You know what? You're going to live a long time after school. So suffer in school there for your third grade and figure it out and have a good, prosperous life. Because you look at life and you know after you turn 18, it's a long time. And you live with your decisions for a long time. But when you're in third grade, you think that's all that matters. And God looks at eternity and says, I care about you for eternity. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm not worried about the things you're worried about. I know this guy needs to walk. I'll fix him in a sec. Don't worry about it. But right now, this guy's sins need taken care of. He always prioritizes the spiritual above the physical. Live your life where the spiritual is more important than the physical. What is unseen is more important than what is seen. What God thinks of you is more important than what people think of you. How God feels is more important than how you feel. You go to church when you don't feel like it. You pray when you don't feel like it. You praise God when your finances are struggling. You worship God when your car won't start. And you do that. You trust God. You know what's best. It's interesting. We found out this week, we had somebody break into the van out there and they destroyed the steering column. I mean, they did damage. And so we had it looked at. Alto looked at it and said, it's so messed up, we got to replace the whole steering column. No problem. So I had a guy who I know who works on cars, and he went, and I said, can you find me a steering column? I didn't have time to go there. And so he went, and he had to pull it, and he had to go get a steering column for it, got it for me. I said, just throw it in since you're there. He came in, started throwing the new steering column in our 15-passenger van there. As he was doing it, he came in and he said, you got big problems. He said, you are so lucky they broke into that van. He said, your steering column, where it connects to the steering box, he said, was the bolts had come loose, the rubber had broken. He says, you're about to lose your steering driving down the road. I could say, man, why they bunch of thugs broke into a 1986 van, got nothing out of it. They weren't even smart enough to steal it. They just broke everything to pieces. At least I could have had a good thief. But you know what? God was watching out for us in something more important. And God doesn't look and say, you know what? I think how you feel and how things are going and how your job is and how your career is and how your health is and how your dating life is. Now, he's involved in every part of your life, and you can cast all your cares upon him. He doesn't understand in how he works things. He works more with the physical is not a priority, but the spiritual is a priority. If the physical isn't perfect, that's okay, because he's worried more about you being right with him spiritually. He wants you to be spiritual more than he wants everything right in the earth. And so I want you to understand the way God thinks. He thinks differently than us about the spiritual. His priority is eternal life and spiritual forever. And so he was more concerned there, and we could see that. the forgiveness of our sins is Jesus' number one priority. For the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost. You going to heaven, having your sins forgiven, that is God's number one priority, more than anything else in the world. Other things are priority. He'll heal you sometimes. He'll work in your life. He's concerned about your health issues. He's concerned about your finances. He wants to provide your needs, all that stuff. But understand, he's first worried about people being saved. And by the way, I want you to say this. When you begin to pray for an unsaved person to get saved, many, and it might be someone you love, it's a relative, it's whoever. Sometimes I begin to pray for someone, Lord, help so-and-so to get saved, and bad things begin to happen to them. And I don't like bad things to happen to people. And so I will sometimes be sitting there and saying, you know what? Oh no, they suddenly lost their job, or all of a sudden they had health issues, they had family problems or whatever. And I'm saying, oh no, this is terrible. What am I going to do? Oh no, I better stop praying. No. Because what's going to happen, I've seen many a times where all of a sudden over here when it gets bad, they all of a sudden call and say, you know what? I need God in my life right now. And their suffering was going to lead them to God, that all those things get fixed and get better when they serve God, but that needed to happen to them. And so that's that. Remember, God's priority is souls being saved and coming to Christ and sins being forgiven. Number five, last point, the people, just get people to Jesus and he can fix them. Just get people to Jesus and he can fix them. You understand? All they were trying to do was get him to Jesus. And Jesus is always the answer. It was the answer for the leper. It was the answer for the blind man. It was the answer for the man who was demon-possessed. It was the answer for the man of the child who was demon-possessed. It was the answer for the man who couldn't walk. It was the answer. It was the answer for the woman who was caught in adultery. And it was the answer for the woman who had six different men. And she was the wicked woman in town. It was the answer for Mary who had seven demons. All the needs and all the solutions of life are found in Jesus Christ. He's the answer. I've just found, and you know, I never know what I'm going to run into in working with people. I can, in the same day, go to somebody who's going to be evicted from their house. In the next house, I can find somebody whose kid is locked up in jail. And I can go to the next house and find somebody who has major addictions. And I can go to the next place and find somebody else who just had a knockdown drag out with their spouse last night. And I can, and I never know what I'm going to find in ministry. And I've dealt with everything, every kind of problem from the top to the bottom you can imagine. You know what I found? In the end, I need to get them to Jesus. I need to get them to Jesus. I find I can pay their power bill for a month, but the same character that made them, in many cases, not pay their bills and not work hard or blow their money or whatever. And that's most of the cases where people don't pay their bills is because of their own fault most of the time. It sounds cruel, but I'm the guy who pays the bills with people like that. It's the truth. They waited too long to find a job. They laid around too long. They had a bad boyfriend in the house. They bought a new big screen and they couldn't pay the rent. Okay. They went out and ate four times that week and then said, I can't pay my electric bill. There's pizza. I love when somebody says, we can't pay our bills. We're going to be in the cold tomorrow in 2 days. There's four Pizza Hut boxes on the ground. Love it. Love it. My favorite. And listen, what they really need, yeah, they need their electric bill paid, and we help. But you know what? I need to get them to start serving Jesus. And the next person has a problem in their marriage, but the reason they fight so much is because they don't have peace in their heart. And the reason they don't have peace is because they don't have Jesus. And the reason this guy can't quit beating his wife is because he has anger problems and needs long suffering and joy and peace, and that comes from Jesus. And the reason this person doesn't know how to deal with their kids is because they don't have Jesus. And that kid needs Jesus. So I'm going to try to get them to church. I'm going to try to get them saved. I'm going to try to preach the gospel to them. This person has a problem. If they get saved and serve Jesus, Jesus will either heal them or will give them the grace to handle the problem, but they'll be fine if they get Jesus. The solution to every problem in life is Jesus Christ. Now, there's temporary things. Yes, they need food today. Give them food. Great. That's important. Do that. But why are you giving them food? Tell them about Jesus. Because they're going to need him. In my life, before I was a Christian, severe emotional problems, messed up in the mind. I mean, everything from suicidal to insecure to all kinds of crazy things. My mind was just so messed up because of my childhood. You know what I needed? I didn't need a psychiatrist. I didn't need Prozac. I didn't need a shrink. I didn't need all my problems to go away. That hasn't happened yet. My problems haven't all gone away. But you know, my mind's very happy and very peaceful and very stable. You know why? Because I have Jesus now. He began, God shall keep your hearts. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And the solution to emotional problems. And you might need to go talk to somebody, and you might need some counseling. You might need, I understand all that. I understand some people have physical, chemical problems. I understand. I deal with it all the time. No problem. But you know what? I find Prozac and all those things, I find they might stabilize someone for a while. It's not going to fix them. I find they'll still start sliding down the hill and they'll need something more. A period of time. They'll need to be many times. And I've had to make the call, say, you know what? They need to be locked away for a while for their own safety. But I never find anybody in 30 years of ministry, and I've been in every troubled person in jail and the projects and ghettos and gangs and in rich neighborhoods, you name it. I've been in every circumstance in ministry. I've never seen a godly Christian whose life is God's, who's full of the Holy Spirit, ever be hopeless and destroyed. Don't get down once in a while. I get down once in a while. It's called human. Our emotions do this. Seahawks lose today, we'll have a terrible service tonight. Just things change. That's life. And we get down, and the weather changes, and all of a sudden it gets cloudy, and all of a sudden we go, and it gets sunny. We get happy twice a year in Seattle, and we get happy, and we get. But you know what I want to tell you? When you have Jesus and you're close to Him, we're living a Christian life. The hope that you get, the peace that you get, the joy you get, it keeps your hearts and minds. And yes, you say, "Oh man, I didn't want that to happen." I thank God this isn't my whole world. I thank God I'm going to heaven someday. All they had to do was get him to Jesus, and he'd figure out not only would he get him healed, but he'd also get him saved. The answer to your life is Jesus. He's the hope. It's not Open Door Baptist Church. It's not you getting a positive outlook or get a new job, a new career. How many times you had a new career and your life was still troubled? You're going to have problems everywhere. You're going to have battles everywhere. This life is full of troubles. You need something bigger than this life, and that's Jesus. Close to Him, walking in truth, walking in fullness of the Spirit, and that gives you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, all these things. See, your need is Jesus. Get closer to Him. Right? And there's temporary needs. For a little while, you need this. Yes, you need some food. You need power. You need this. You need medicine. No problem. But in the end, Jesus conquers everything, and He's really what fixes everything so nothing in life can affect you. Jesus is the answer for the world. Everybody you know needs Him. Not just, if they just had a car, their life would be fine. Oh, everybody who has a car's life's fine. No. Don't think that you're going to solve one little problem with somebody in life and be fine now. Or don't think as soon as this happens in my life, mine's going to be fine. Your life will not be fine until you get Jesus. And then when He comes and you're close to Him, walking close to Him, the storm calms and you have all you need for eternity. And you're okay. It's Jesus is what you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, Lord. There's wonderful truth in this story, Lord. Thank you, these men. We don't know who they were. We'll meet them in heaven someday. We'll meet this guy who was paralyzed. But Lord, thank you. We can learn something from their lives. Thank you for how Jesus handled this. He saw their faith. He said, your sins be forgiven you. Your sins be forgiven you. And Lord, we know that what's more important. We know the spiritual is more important. Help us to live like that. Help anybody who doesn't know you as Savior today to come to Jesus. Help us to realize He's the answer we need. Help us to be a friend to other people. Lord, we need to be a friend to people. Help us to be out there helping people, ministering to people, making a difference, Lord. Help us to be determined people who find what's important and do it because we have to. Please, Lord, use these truths and help them to apply it to our lives. And thank you for the truth you give us out of this story in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just briefly, I want to just ask you a couple questions. Give you a chance to respond. Do you find a way to do what's most important? You're a determined person, aren't you? When you decide you're really going to do something, you do it, don't you? But the devil somehow makes you not decide to do the most important things. You just kind of think about those things. You need to find a way to do what's important. Maybe today God's speaking to you about that. Maybe He's speaking to you about being a friend to others. Maybe He's speaking to you about you need faith for somebody else. You need faith for somebody else. And God's putting that on your heart. Maybe God's speaking to you about the spiritual is more important than the physical. And God is concerned about the physical also. He took care of many people's physical problems. We understand that, but make sure the spiritual is first. Maybe you need to realize, I just need to start getting people to Jesus, and He can fix them. You can't tell them all the answers they need. You're just putting out fires, and it keeps sprouting up somewhere else. You're filling in one gopher hole, and another one's popping up somewhere else. They really need themselves fixed, only that Jesus can do that. Heads about, our eyes are closed. Who would say, you know what? God was speaking to me through these messages. There's one of those points. It was for me. I need faith for somebody else. I need to be determined to do the spiritual things. I need to put the spiritual above the physical. I need to bring people to Jesus. I need to come to Jesus. Pray for me that God's speaking to me with one of these truths. Will you slip your hand up right now? God's speaking to me with one of these truths. Pray for me. I'm going to pray for you in a sec. Pray for me. Anybody else? Several hands, many hands. Pray for me. I need to do one of these things. God's speaking to me. God bless you. You can put your hands right back down. I think I saw every hand. I'm going to pray for you in a sec. Is there anybody else before I pray for you? In just a moment. Anybody else? I need to do one of these things from this story. Secondly, maybe there's somebody of you. Maybe you don't know if you died today, you go to heaven. You don't know if heaven's your home. You need Jesus today. Jesus is waiting to save you. He's waiting to tell you about how to go to heaven. He's waiting to forgive you of your sins. He loves you. He wants to save you today. You say, you know what? I don't know if I died today, go to heaven. I want Jesus to forgive my sins, but I've never done that before. I don't know how to do that. I would like to know I'm saved today. See, that's me. I would like to know how to be saved today. I would like to know how to have my sins forgiven. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Will you pray for me? Will you slip your hand up right now? Just slip it up right back down. I don't know if I'm saved today. I do not know that. Okay? I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Now, if you've accepted Christ one time, it's enough. Jesus paid it all on the cross. Let me pray for you. If I can have Peter coming up here. Peter's going to pray in just a moment. As soon as I pray, he's going to begin playing just as I am. Christian, somebody needs you to have faith. Christian, someone needs you to be a friend. Christian, you need to be close to Jesus. He's going to fix what's wrong. He's the answer today. I'm going to pray for you. Maybe determination to really, you've got to do the spiritual things. These guys ripped a hole in the roof. That's how determined they were. It was important. And people are important. They need determination to help them. Father, thank you for the hands that are raised. I pray you'd bless and work mightily, speak to hearts. I pray that all of us would have these good lessons on our hearts today, and I pray that we would learn the example and thank you for our Savior, who's the answer. That if we can just get to you, Lord, you'll fix things. If we can just get someone to you, you can fix them. Help us to be a friend. Help us to be determined. Help us to go out and realize that the spiritual is more important than the physical. Help us to do all these things, Lord. And we pray you'd bless these things and work in them. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.